Hi there, and welcome to our midweek Bible study for Chicago, Northwest Indiana, and Beloit congregations. I'm glad you could join us. We're covering the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going through this, and we finished, began chapter 7 last time, and we went through judging, what that meant, not judging others in a way that you condemn others while you have your own issues. And Jesus Christ spoke about that. And now we're to chapter 7, verse 6. Here we see a principle about God's word, God's truth, what's holy to God, and presenting to others who don't view it that way. And it's a really important reminder for all of us, because all of us at times have thought, if we can just present something about God's way, and people will listen. Well, Jesus Christ says, have discernment, have wisdom about how you present God, what's holy to God, to others, because maybe people won't treat it that way. So in verse 6 of chapter 7, Jesus Christ says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So this is a warning from Jesus Christ about what's holy. You know, God's scriptures, God's holy days. The pearl of great price is likened to the kingdom. It's valuable. The valuable insights that we have from God, from Jesus Christ's teachings that came from the Father. Trying to put those in front of people who don't want to hear them or reject them or don't appreciate them is like putting in something in front of a dog who just tears it up. In fact, today, this very day, my own dog was left alone a little bit and decided he was going to tear something of our furniture up. And he tore off some furniture and ripped it up in 10 minutes. Well, that's what Jesus Christ is saying. When you put something holy, if something important to us, and our dog ripped it up. Well, this is what it's like when you take something that's holy to God, the holy days, God's holy Sabbath, the scriptures, and these type of things, and put it out there for somebody, and you're trying to explain it to them, show them the value, and they sometimes others aren't receptive to it, and they just don't appreciate what they're seeing, what they're hearing, and they are like dogs. They rip it up because they don't appreciate it. And then there's like the pearl, who, you know, you try to present this nice pearl necklace, piece of jewelry to a swine, and they don't understand the value of it, and they just step on it. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about when you try to present his way, his words, the kingdom of God, the things that the Church of God understands and holds on to fast because it's so valuable. But if you try to present it to somebody who doesn't see it that way, it doesn't always go well. Many, many people have tried to do this, and it's not gone well, especially when people first come into contact with God's truth. And it's so exciting to hear about what's in the Bible. It's right there, black and white, reading it, and they're convinced, you know, of God's Sabbath and the holy days and all the things that God says that we learn from in the Bible, and so clearly stated when you see it. And you try to show other people, and most times, not always, but a lot of times, they just resist it, or they say, well, that's nice. But sometimes they're angry that you're trying to tell them about God's way, and they're not embracing it. So there's a warning here by Jesus Christ. Now, back in the day, and I'm not sure if we have one now, but back in the day, we used to have a new member letter that would go out. Back in the 50s, a new member, 60s, a new member letter that would go out from Herbert W. Armstrong saying the very same thing, that you have to be careful how you try to present God's way. In fact, he says he recommended don't doing it. He writes in this new member letter about warning others, warning these new members that are so excited about what they're learning, about how to present it to others, and maybe not to present it to others because they don't appreciate it. And he writes, in context of his own experience, I had to learn, however, that even though I had believed I was a pretty good salesman in my earlier business experience, I was unable utterly to cram my religion down my relatives' throats. My efforts only aroused hostility. They said I was crazy. This is the universal mistake committed by newly converted. And this comes from an excerpt from the 1959 Plain Truth article, and it comes with the headline, Letter to New Members. And he goes on to explain the risk and really how it usually doesn't go very well when you try to convert somebody else. You see things, God's opening up your minds. You're presenting to people God's holy days, the laws, the Sabbath, all these things that are clearly stated in the Bible. And you have these pearls of great understanding and insight, and that's been revealed to you, and they're not understanding it. Well, we have to understand, why is this the case? Why do people sometimes want to tear into what's holy and not respected, and trample on things that are valuable, like God's word and the insights and the kingdom of God, the understanding of the kingdom of God, the understanding of who God is, the understanding of that God is building a family, and he's really going to give everybody a chance, an opportunity to be part of his family for eternity, and he has a big inheritance. That's a fantastic message for all to understand. But not everybody understands it, and not everybody will understand it. We have to go back and understand that we're told this by Paul himself. He says in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind, the natural mind, right, the natural human mind that develops from early childbirth is hostile. Now, people don't think they are, but it's hostile or enmity towards God. They don't really want to follow God. And there may be people that are very good. They follow certain principles or kind. But in the sense, the innermost characteristic of all human minds without God's spirit is they really want to do their own thing. And it may be including some good things. But Paul says, the natural mind of a man and a woman is enmity or hostile towards God. And that's the starting spot. Unless God, through circumstances or through the power of his Holy Spirit, begins to change that perspective. And we read about that in John 6:44 and 45. Now, we usually read only verse 44, but let's read verse 45 because it kind of reinforces what we're saying here. John 6:44 and 45 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that word draws is like compels. You know, it's almost like they can't help themselves. They're being drawn to Jesus Christ and what his words are and what all that means. And it says, I will raise him up at the last day. And verse 45, it is written in the prophets. So here's a sort of fulfillment or of what Jesus Christ is saying, written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God, right? So here we see a link, you know, that God the Father begins the process of drawing someone to Jesus Christ, to the truth. He says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we see very clearly there's a process here that the Father is involved. And who he calls, who he sends an invitation out to. Now, how does he choose to do that? Well, that question comes up. So how does he choose somebody or send an invitation, you might say, and begin to work with their minds? There's certain things that they see. Well, we can go back to 1 Corinthians 1. And specifically in verse 26 to the end of the chapter, and I'll summarize it, but he says, Jesus, that Paul writes, not many wise, not many noble in this life, in this age, are called. And he goes on to explain that it's really that God is going to be glorified in the fact that he takes the weak of the world, and through his power and the people willing to obey him, he's going to do a wonderful thing through them. They're called and chosen, and in a sense, then God will be glorified, not the flesh. No flesh is going to boast. No flesh is going to be able to say, look at me, God chose me because of who I am. In fact, it's really the opposite. Now, that may be one aspect of who gets an invitation. We don't know all the reasons why God begins to open up the mind to see certain things in the Bible, and then it takes the individual to choose to follow it, to obey. Remember, as God says, or we see in the scripture in Acts, that God gives his spirit to those who obey him, right? Obey him. And there's an aspect of that in baptism. You repent and you're turning from your way to God's way, and you're committing to obey God, and he gives you his spirit, which then opens up even more understanding. Now, we see this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. A wonderful scripture talks about how do we begin to understand the things of God. Because the carnal mind by itself has limited understanding of what it can understand of God. Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So Paul very plainly says that the mind, God gives you his Spirit to begin to open up the ability to understand the things of God. Otherwise, there's a built-in enmity towards God in the natural mind. And only through God working with somebody and ultimately through his Spirit that we begin to understand the things of God. And it takes the human aspect, our will. God doesn't make anybody do anything, but he opens up our mind, and then we have to choose, yes, I will obey God. It goes just same thing as Abraham. Abraham had to choose to follow God. He had to obey God. We all have to have that choice. God never takes away the choice. But what he does do in at this age is he invites people to understand, and they have a choice. And those who choose, you know, he ultimately gives them his spirit to even understand more. And we grow in God's spirit. We continually grow in God's spirit. That's the parable of the talents right there, that we continue to grow with what God's given us. And the more we grow in God's spirit, by obeying, growing, studying, being diligent, our minds begin to understand more of the things of God. And a very important concept to understand. So it goes back to what is holy and valuable to God is understood when the mind is opened up by God or through God, and ultimately the granting of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is done upon repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and Master and soon coming King. So, so trying to convince somebody who isn't wanting to be convinced, isn't being drawn to God at this point in time, isn't open to what's in the Bible, rejects it, in fact, has a whole mindset, unless they're willing to change. And God, I think it says God kind of begins that process with an invitation to start to see certain things, and then at some point they have to make a decision. They're not going to accept what's holy and what's a pearl, you know, the valuable things. The pearl's valuable. Well, we have so many valuable things that we understand through God's word. So many, I should say many, have formed close relationships or had close relationships with non-church members and have learned one way to change that relationship is trying to convert them and cast pearls before them. It usually changes the relationship. And Jesus Christ is saying it's not wise to do that. And we should take that to heart. And many of us have. And many of us also have learned by ignoring this or not being aware of it or maybe just not understanding it, trying to show somebody else God's way. And it usually rarely goes well. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it can go well, I guess, depending on how God's working with that person. So very good principle. Let's not forget it. Let's understand it and appreciate the pearls that we have. Appreciate what's holy. And there's a principle there by Jesus Christ about being very wise and having strong discernment and presenting that to others. Now, let's go on to verse 7 down to verse 11. This is about being diligent in asking, seeking, and knocking. You know, we have our part to do. You know, God does grant his Holy Spirit. We have to respond. But there's also a diligence. There's an asking. In asking, seeking, and knocking. We see this in verse 7. Jesus Christ says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. So in our relationship with God, if we are diligent in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and there will be approach taken that Jesus provides here, that is the ask approach. A, ask, and it will be given. Seek, you will find, and knock, it will be open to you. So this isn't necessarily asking for a Lamborghini or some material thing, although God sometimes, you know, does in his mercy and allow us to succeed in certain ways that we can have certain blessings in this lifetime. But really what we're talking about is asking for God's wisdom, asking for God's power to change, to understand something of his way. And it could be other things as well, but then we have to do our part, which is the knocking. We have to, you know, if you're asking God, if you're unemployed and you're asking for a job, well, you have to do the asking, you know, which is asking, pleading for God for help there, and maybe seeking. And that means you have to go out and look for the job, and you have to do your part, and then you have to knock. You have to show up at the interview and do your very best. And, you know, in a sense, that's the way things are. We have to ask, seek, knock, do our part. And we have an aspect of the asking part in James 1, verse 5 through 8, about asking for wisdom. Now, all of us need wisdom, especially godly wisdom, wisdom from above. We're not talking about wisdom that's earthly or sensual, demonic, as James calls it. We're talking about godly wisdom that leads to peace, right? Peaceable wisdom. We all need that. In James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, which is all of us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So if you lack wisdom, which every one of us does, ask God for wisdom. Again, this is his wisdom, how to deal with things, things that end up in peace, things that end up in a good situation where there's peace and a good outcome. And God will give this to you, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith. It means you have to ask knowing that God will give it to you, and then you have to act on it. So let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So you have to have faith in asking that God will provide. And we have some other aspects or principles here when we ask. 1 John 5:14, very important thing to consider. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, notice that petitions, plural, that we have asked of him. So again, we get the idea that we don't ask us once. We are asking. We're like the persistent widow who are continually looking for justice. That's what the persistent widow was looking for, justice. And nobody was going to give her justice. They're ignoring the widow because, you know, the widow had, had no one really to defend her. But the widow was persistent in asking and asking. Eventually, you know, the unjust judge gave her justice. And in a sense, that's what we are to do. We are to continue to keep petitioning, asking for God. But then we also have what Jesus Christ said, the seeking. We have to go and look for it. We have to go, maybe the answer's in our Bible. Maybe the answer's with other wise individuals and getting counsel. And then we have to do the knocking. We have to go and do something if we're trying to seek God's will, seek God's answer, seek his, what he would like us to do. So we can't do this with doubt. We have to move forward with God's wisdom, as James said. So again, according to his will. So we can ask a lot of things, but it has to be according to his will. And there's a lot of things that are according to his will, I can tell you that God will answer those prayers. One is we have to ask according to his will. Now, let me just focus on that for a moment, in asking, seeking, and knocking. But we ask according to his will. Now, what are the things that are according to his will? Well, it's God's will to become more like him. So if you ask in all sincerity, that you would like, for example, if you have an anger problem, you know, that you want your heart to change, you don't want to have an anger problem, and you go to God and pray and petition Him to change this issue in your life, that you reduce the anger, you get rid of the anger, get rid of that blemish, as it's called, you know, the spot, you know, we get rid of these things. You know, God's going to answer that prayer. He will work with you to make sure that through His Spirit, you reduce or eliminate an anger problem. If you've got another issue, maybe you've got inability to forgive. You've got somebody you just don't want to forgive. Maybe they did something to you, and it just was to the level that you just have a hard time not forgiving. Well, God will help you have a heart of forgiveness. You have to ask Him, though, and petition Him. And remember, it's asking, maybe not more than once, maybe multiple times, and asking God for your help. And over time, He will help you. That's according to His will. So I thought I'd mention that. Let's go on to verse 9. We see some more thoughts here, some more principles, instruction, teaching from Jesus Christ. He says, to help us understand this, he says in verse 9, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So here we see Jesus Christ showing how our Heavenly Father is. He's like a good human father who, if a child, one of his sons and daughters asks for something like some food or some a piece of bread or some bread, he's not going to trick him and give him something else, you know, that's the opposite, like a stone or a serpent, you know, something like that. He's going to give him, you know, food. What father wouldn't do that? A really good father would love to respond to his children. That's how our Father is. And He's going to do the same thing for you. We ask, seeking, knock, and ask for the things that are according to His will. Our God, our Father will be gladly give that, gladly give it. And so, again, we got some good principles there from Jesus Christ. Ask, seek, and knock. And there's an aspect of there where we have to do our part, but God will do His part if we petition Him, and it's according to His will. According to His will. Okay, let's go on now to verse 12. The golden rule. One verse here. Treat others how you want to be treated. You know, that's simple as that. We teach it to children, but how much do we have to remember it ourselves as adults? Verse 12, Jesus Christ says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So this is a very simple, straightforward principle here. And we all know how we want to be treated. We all want to be treated with respect and honor. We want to be treated kindly. Who doesn't want to be treated kindly in all situations, with mercy even? You know, sometimes you mess up and we want to have mercy. We'll give other people mercy. Sometimes we meet somebody and we like to be treated with kindness. We whatever it may be, treat others. And it's such a good principle because most of us know how we want to be treated, but we don't always remember how to treat others the same way. So just like Jesus Christ is saying, your Father is kind. And that's because you see there, the beginning of verse 12, there's a therefore. So Jesus Christ is showing how kind and willing our Father is to respond to us, our, what we ask for. Likewise, we are to be kind to others, you know, in the same way. And this is the law and the prophets, you know, Jesus Christ. So this is really from the law and the prophets of what we call now the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, verse 17 and 18. Let me just read this to you from the Old Testament. It brings out this principle. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." Again, going back to one of the first things Jesus Christ talked about in Sermon on the Mount, not hating your brother, even from the heart, or even thinking about certain things. And it says, "You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin." So if you have a problem with your neighbor, work it out. that's really what he's saying. And don't leave this ongoing problem in place. But in verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So again, how do we treat others? Well, we all like to receive love, right? Who doesn't like to receive love and kindness, respect? a warm greeting, a nice hug, that, you know, we are respected and honored. And we treat other people that way. And the Bible is very clear. Respect all people. Honor all people. Even if, it's just a principle. Just a principle. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. Respect everybody. Be kind to everybody. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And we simply just do that. How much better of an outcome we would have in so many situations. That's the golden rule. That's what's been coined the golden rule. So, appreciate others, respect others, honor others, be kind to others, love others in the way you would want to be loved and receive kindness, respect, and honor. All of us appreciate, respect, and honor. But sometimes we can convince ourselves, justify in our minds, why we don't do that to somebody else. Don't do that. You know, treat others. Treat others how you'd want to be treated. Simple as that. Very straightforward. Not just for kids. It's for us. So this is, I'm going to end here today. Next week, we'll pick it up on verse 13. The narrow way. And some more very valuable instruction from Jesus Christ to understand. But for right now, have a good rest of the week. I hope I see you back here next week on our midweek Bible studies on the Sermon on the Mount. And bye for now.